Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, which I expect you would have, if not, you may look in the back of the chairs and find one. There may be one on a device that you have on you this morning. We are again in the book of Acts, and you can see on the screen Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. And so let us just turn there now if we can. I'll just give an introduction so we can catch up on where we are, what we've looked at so far. And so we understand that the book of Acts was also written by Luke, who authored Luke's gospel. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels that point towards Jesus, who he was, what he did, everything about him. And so Luke tells us that he's a bit of a historian at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And he decides to write a second volume, which we know as the book of Acts. But the purpose of the book of Acts is to show us how the early church responded to the instructions that were given to them by Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, etc., etc. So this book of Acts is the early church response to the instructions that Jesus gave them before he ascended. And so Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. We've had a few different people preaching over the last few weeks on the book of Acts. And so let's remind ourselves what happened in chapter 1, what happened up until last week. So we've had the disciples gathered with Jesus. Jesus has promised that he will send the Holy Spirit. They've been instructed to go and wait in Jerusalem. They were obedient to going and waiting. And after the ascension of Jesus, they went to Jerusalem. They locked themselves in a room for around about 10 days, and they devoted themselves to prayer. They didn't necessarily know what it was going to look like when the promise of the Spirit came. They didn't know exactly what it would feel like, but they devoted themselves, trusting in the Lord, locked themselves in a room, prayed for 10 days. They have to elect a new leader into the church to replace Judas. And then we come into the beginning of chapter 2, where we see the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, Peter gets up in front of thousands and thousands of people that were descended and gathered on and into Jerusalem. He preaches the gospel. He preaches from the Old Testament how David pointed towards the Messiah. This Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one you've been waiting for. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And you were responsible for his death, he tells the people. And as a result of that sermon, about 3,000 people come to place their faith in Christ. And they come into the church through repentance and baptism. And so the church got just a little bit bigger in the matter of a few moments. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so let's read this together from Acts chapter 2 and 42 to 47. And so it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And so let us pray before we move into the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your revelation that comes to us in your Word. We thank you for this passage that tells us something of how the early church responded as a community to what Jesus had told them to do. We thank you for the fruit that we see. And we pray, Lord, that as your word is preached in this place this morning, that as it goes out, it would not return void or empty, but it would accomplish everything that you have set it forth to do. For we ask of it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You just flick to the next slide, brother, because the clicker's not working for me. Praise the Lord. So I want us to focus on verse 42 this morning. Why don't we say it together? They devoted themselves to. So just those first few words. Let's say it again. They devoted themselves to. And so let's just have a little think first about who is referred to through the word they. Well, we have the about 120 believers who were gathered together in the upper room. It's recorded for us in chapter 1. About 120 believers who had been around Jesus, who knew Jesus. There were the main apostles. There was some of Jesus's earthly family there. There was a group of women there who had supported Jesus's ministry. And they numbered about 120. It was these people who were praying in the upper room in chapter 1. It was these people who experienced firsthand with tongues and fire and rushing winds the coming of the promised Holy Spirit in the upper room in Jerusalem. But we're told that Peter preaches his sermon in the power and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as he shares the gospel, we read in chapter 2 and verse 37 some words that are so crucial to how over 3,000 people came to faith on that day. At the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is preached, and the word tells us in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And so we understand something there, that when we preach the word of God, that when we share the gospel, that the Holy Spirit is moving and the Holy Spirit is working to bear fruit. Amen. And so when it says they were cut to the heart, what it's trying to tell us is that as they heard about Jesus, as they heard about Jesus in a different way, that he was in fact the Messiah, that he was in fact the one who came from heaven to earth, who came for them and died for them, yet rose again in glory. Amen. When they've heard about that Jesus, the Spirit is moving and working, and he brings about 3,000 people out of many other thousands of people that would have been there listening, but he brings them to a point of conviction where they repent. They change their mind about who Jesus is. They change the course of the direction of their life. They turn around from unbelief to now believing in Jesus. Amen. How many of you can confess this morning that you have had a similar thing that has occurred with you? That maybe you didn't used to believe in Jesus. Something happened by where you were convicted and you came to believe in Jesus and changed your mind, turned your life around and walked on with Jesus. That is what these people are doing. And so the church now, Acts chapter 2 verse 42, that they who devoted themselves. We're dealing with over 3,000 people, largely new believers in the faith. Largely as well, new believers who probably were not residents of Jerusalem. Remember, when Peter preaches his sermon, it tells us about who was gathered at the time, the different kinds of people from the different regions, different countries, who could understand what was being said through the tongues. They were from all over the place, amen? And so now, all of a sudden, the church has grown to over 3,000 people who are probably not residents of the city where they are, and they've got to feed everybody. There's great joy. They've got to worship together, do all of these things together. The church now has a practical problem, amen? What are the leaders going to do? I want you to imagine that in a moment after hearing the gospel in Leicester, over 3,000 people come to faith. And next Sunday, they all descend on this building here with you. Now, wouldn't that be a really difficult yet nice problem to have? Amen? I'm not sure what the leaders would do. I'm not sure what the deacons would do, but I'm sure we'd work something out. Amen? This room only seats about 800 people, so we'd be in trouble. Okay? But praise the Lord, this is what the Lord did on that day. So we have over 3,000 believers. And it tells us that those people devoted themselves. And so we see that when they're cut to the heart, they devoted themselves to Jesus with their very lives on an individual basis. Amen? We understand that the 120 who were praying in the upper room had already devoted their individual personal life to Jesus. But now we're seeing that devotion working itself out in community. Amen? That devotion working itself out, not individually, but together. They are a people who were devoted together, amen? Now, it's good for us to wake up in the morning, to open the Word of God, to pray, and to seek Him, and to fast, and do all of those things that we would expect ourselves to do as followers of Christ. It's good to do the individual stuff, amen? But what we must understand is that the church is a body. The church is a collection of different types of people who have come together in Christ, and we are not supposed to be individual in fullness, amen? We are supposed to come together as God's people, as we see in this passage, in various different ways, in various different locations, doing various different things. This is devotion in community. And so let me clarify. Your individual devotion needs to happen, amen? Your individual devotion is important. But the question is how devoted are you, or how devoted are we, to being devoted together in a community as the body of Christ, moving, working together, gathering together, praising and praying and doing all of these things together? How devoted are we to that this morning? Well, it tells us that their devotion was, of course, to Jesus, which leads them to devotion to a set of activities that have become characteristic not only of the early church, but of the church still today. Amen? Much of what we read about in this passage, we have already done it in our gathering together this morning. If you've met in a link group recently, you will have done much of these things in community together. Amen. And so this was over 2,000 years ago, yet the church still continues and should still continue to be devoted to these activities that we see in our passage today. And the thing is that these activities in the passage today that we'll look at in a moment should focus us and lead us to Christ. Amen? They should build us up corporately, in community, as we do them together. We should get something from it. We should be giving a lot to it, and we should be getting something from it. We don't do it to get, though. Amen? We do it because it's our worship to Him. And so they devoted themselves. Now let's just have a quick look at this word devotion. The word devoted in this context, it means to pay constant attention to a thing. Okay? So maybe some of you like to pay constant attention to the news. Maybe some of you like to pay constant attention to your bank account. Maybe some of you like to pay constant attention to cleaning your prized possession of that car that you have or something like that. Maybe you give your attention to anything and everything. But our attention as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, must be constantly given to Him, amen? And then everything else will flow out of that. And so when they give their constant attention to these activities, to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to prayer, to communion, to the mission of God, what is happening is that they are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? They are maturing in their discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are growing in community. They are growing in their discipleship as a community. They're doing it together. And so let's just unpack some of these things that they were getting into, that they were devoted to. The apostles' teaching. Well, Jesus first gave the command to the apostles, which is for all believers, by the way. He said, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them and, that's worrying, teaching them everything that I ever commanded. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was an instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles, to the leaders of the early church. And so when they are gathered together as a community of new believers, of course they need to learn how to be a disciple, amen? And so they become devoted as a community to the apostles' teaching, because it was the apostles who spent time with Jesus, who were taught by Jesus firsthand, who did all the practical stuff with Jesus, and therefore now they are passing on that information to the new believers. Amen? And so we expect that as they pass on that information, that the new believers too will become to look more like Jesus as they learn, but as they also apply it into their life. Amen? And when Jesus gives the Great Commission, He says, teach them everything that I have ever commanded you. And the fact that He gave them the Great Commission as a command, it also means that as they teach others about that very thing, to go and make disciples, to baptize and teach, it is the responsibility of every believer to make disciples and to baptize and to teach. It is not just the role of the pastor or the minister or the reverend or whatever label you want to put on it. It's not just the role of the elder to do those things. We do those things as community, because that's what Jesus taught us to do. Amen? Have you noticed over the past few weeks that me and Benji haven't been at the front every week? Amen? If you've been observing, we haven't been at the front every week. Sometimes we haven't even done anything in the service. And that's because it's the responsibility of all of us, amen, in those matters. It's not just us that can lead worship. It's not just us that can preach. It's not just us that can take us through the order of service and so on and so forth. It's not just us that can pray and sing and do all of those things. We do it together as a community, amen? The Bible tells us that we are a priesthood of all believers. Not that you have some who believe and then a set of priests like the Old Testament, they're the only ones that can go in and do all the worship stuff on your behalf. We have now entered a period in Jesus where, yes, we recognize leadership, amen, but actually in terms of worship and participation, everybody has a role to play, amen? Everybody can serve in the name of Jesus, amen? Praise the Lord. And so the believers are learning and they're doing. They commit, they devote themselves to fellowship. So they consistently and frequently gathered together in small and large groups in different locations. They gathered together in established places of worship like this, but they also gathered together in each other's homes and in the streets even. They used to go to the temple, but they didn't keep themselves in that place. They gathered together to praise, to pray, to eat, to discuss, to form friendships, to meet needs, to care for one another through outrageous sacrificial generosity. Nobody amongst them had need. Over 3,000 people, many would not have lived in that place, so would have needed lodgings and food and water and all of those things. Not one person had need because the community had such a mindset that they were all looking after each other. We're in this together. We're providing for one another. I wonder where we're at as a church with that today. Where are we at with our outrageous, sacrificial generosity in these practical matters? Where are we at with our outrageous sacrificial generosity in terms of our financial giving into the life of the church? Where are we at with our outrageous sacrificial generosity when there is something that needs doing in the church building? How many of us are coming forwards and saying, I will help, I will help, I'll do that, don't you worry about it, I'll take care of it? How many of us are willing to serve outrageously, sacrificially, generously? At the beginning of March through to the end of March, we're going to have our gift month. Now, we budget £50,000 to come in through the offering as a church. That's what we budgeted, and we began that at the end of April last year. We're a little bit shy of that at the moment, and if we project forward on the current offering, we're not going to get there, okay? I said something about this a couple of weeks ago. I'll say a little bit more in the coming weeks. But I wonder where we're at with our outrageous sacrificial generosity in terms of that stuff. Yes, we understand everybody's in a different situation. We're all thinking about different things financially, so on and so forth. But there's a role that we all have to play, amen? Especially if you are committed as a formal church member. This is one of the responsibilities that you've signed up for. And so where is our outrageous sacrificial generosity? Now we see sacrifice, amen? We know it in our own lives. We see generosity. But the key thing that we see in this passage is that it was outrageous. It wasn't just average or normal. When you pitch this against any other kind of generosity, you will be hard-pressed to find it, amen? Is that the kind of church that we want to be here at Central. That's my desire. Is it your desire? None of them had need. They gathered together, they did all of these things. They shared communion together, the breaking of bread. They had meals together. They remembered Christ's death and they looked forward to his return, as we've done this morning. They prayed together, so they listened to the Lord and they spoke to the Lord together. Amen? They did the mission of God together. They were a sent people who were to share Jesus Christ in both word and deed. So to share him through the proclamation of the gospel and to share him through the things that he told us to do, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. And so here's the thing. They devoted themselves to Jesus first and foremost. They devoted themselves then to these activities that are characteristic of the early church and today. And through those things, they established a healthy, spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-equipped, growing church community, where the fruit of all of that was this, at the end of our reading today, that the Lord added daily to the number who were being saved. So as the Lord looked upon them as a church, and they were doing all of these things, and they were full of the Spirit, they were a healthy church, he chooses to give them more people into the community. More and more and more on a daily basis. As people looked at them, as people witnessed what they were doing, as more people heard the gospel from this church community, they responded, repented, and came into the church community. Now, just one thing to say about that. Sometimes, when people look into the church community, they're looking through their own perceptions and through what they expect to see, amen? So they may have an idea of what the church should do or what the church should say. And as they look in, sometimes even when we are saying and doing the right things that the church should do, not everybody agrees, amen? And not everybody takes it as a good witness. However, that does not mean that it is not a good witness, because most times when we speak truth as the church, people are offended, amen? When people look in at us and we're speaking truth and we're doing certain things in accordance with the words, not everybody sees it as a good witness. But in this context, the Lord was adding daily to their number who were being saved. And when we look at all of that stuff, we're coming to an end now. We see that Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, all of it is encompassed in our four values that we have as a church here at Central. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission. You can see them behind me on the stage every week, amen, the red banners. They're the four values of this church. When you look at one particular design of our logo, it tells you worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission. It's a summary of what we see here in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission. And here's the thing, our values should help us and others understand who we are as a church, amen? And so when people look at us as a church, they should see worship and fellowship and discipleship and mission, because that is our identity that we hold in our values, amen? So I wonder, when people look in, even though they may not agree with aspects of it, Are they seeing worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission? Now, many years ago, some of you will know, some of you won't, the big building on the end of the street down there on Charles Street, the one on the corner, used to be the Charles Street Police Station, okay? And so, when I was a teenager, I used to go to the police station, and I was part of a group where they would give you £20, which was a lot back in the late 90s, right, for a teenager. They used to give you £20 to go and stand in something called an ID parade. Now, what that was is where someone who'd committed a crime was brought in and put amongst a few people that looked a bit like them. And then the witness was brought into the other side of the glass, and they had to pick out the person that had committed the crime to the best of their ability. Now, apparently, I was picked out quite a few times rather than the criminal. So I don't really know what that was saying about me. Hopefully it says more about the witness than it does about me. But in terms of an ID parade, that's the thing. When you put someone who has committed a crime in with lots of people that look very similar, it's very hard to determine exactly who it is unless you really have a grasp on the identity of that person, amen? And so we don't want that same confusion when people look at us as the church, yes? We want to be clear about who we are. We want to be clear about what we stand for. We want to be clear about what we're saying. We want to be clear with the gospel. We want to be clear with the truth of God's word. We want to be clear in word and in deed that as people look at us, they see all of those things and more, amen? Praise the Lord. And our values are not just for when you gather together in this building. Our values are for living out in our daily lives. If you are a member of this church, if you believe yourself to be a member of this church family, whether informally or formally in terms of membership, then we would expect to see these things in your daily life. Amen. As you come here, as you pick them up from here, as you adopt them from here, as you join in with these things here, you go away, wherever you work, wherever your education places, wherever you're living and all of that community stuff, and we would expect to see worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission. Amen. It is not just for here, it is for all times. We adopt them as a family and we live them out as a family. So if we could have the discipleship response slide, Moses, please. So I wonder, why don't we, anything we're holding, let's put it down. Let's not be fidgeting, let's not be distracted in this moment. Unless it helps you, of course. But I just want to invite you to do whatever it is that you do to fix your eyes on Jesus, to just focus in on Jesus. And we're just going to go through this discipleship response. Remember that what we're saying is, even in Jesus' teachings, he teaches that we shouldn't just listen, we shouldn't just gain knowledge. But in order to have a solid foundation in him, we have to apply it to our lives. So we're learning and we're taking it away and we are doing. And therefore, we would hope to see more fruit and have a bigger impact wherever we are, wherever we're going. And so let's begin. Just pray for the Lord God to show you how you should respond to the word today. And so you're just asking that question of the Lord. Lord, and this is very personal because how he might speak to me is not necessarily how he's going to speak to you. Amen. So just a very personal question. Lord, how do you want me to respond to the word today. And as you're focused in the presence of the Lord, in the stillness, reflecting on Him, asking that question, is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something in particular? And then on the screen, if you feel that that is the case, then there's a few pointers on the screen there. And then finally, how will you obey today's passage and the prompt that you have had from the Holy Spirit? And so maybe the Spirit is saying something about your level of devotion to the church community here. Maybe the Spirit is saying something about our level of devotion to the city, or our level of devotion to Him, or to some of these activities that we've spoken about this morning. Maybe the Lord is prompting you to sign up for a link group where you can gather outside of a Sunday to do all of those activities and more. Maybe you know of a need in our church family that you could meet. Maybe you're being prompted to offer some time to serve in a particular way. Maybe you're being prompted about gift month and preparing your heart and your prayers towards that time. And so, Holy Spirit, we just thank You that You have moved and worked in our midst this morning. We thank You that You have come and we have known the presence of God in this place. We thank You, Lord, that we have known the peace of God in this place today. And we pray, Lord, that as You are prompting people by Your Holy Spirit into the application of Your word, we ask for Your help for every person to bear the fruit of that prompting. And we thank You for Your word in the name of Jesus. And so just as we continue to be still and reflect, we just want to offer the opportunity for anybody here today who doesn't yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who hasn't repented and come to Him as Lord and Savior. So we're asking the question, is Jesus Christ your Savior, your Lord, and your King? And as ever, we understand that often we're okay with Savior, but then to put the whole of our lives under His Lordship and Kingship is a different matter. It's a bit more difficult for us to do, especially on a daily basis. And so is Jesus Christ your Savior, Lord, and King? And so Jesus Christ was prophesied about in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It was said that the Lord God was going to send somebody into the earth who would deal with the mess between Him and people, and between Him and His broken creation. That mess came about because we are sinners. We rebel against Him. We reject His rule. We reject His ways. We reject His word. We try to do things our own way in our own strength. And that sin puts up a barrier, creates a void between us and God. It separates us from him because he's holy. And he's a just God as well. And so it's said that we all have an appointed time of judgment where we will all be judged according to what we've done. And where we want to be on that day is to be found to have believed in Jesus. Amen. And so the word tells us that God sent his son into the world that all who should believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And so that is the grace of God. That though we are sinners, he loves us so much so that he would send his son to die for us on the cross. That on the cross, Jesus would take into himself the sins of the world, yours and mine. That we might be able to respond in belief and enter into everything that is promised to us in Christ. Forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, peace with God, eternal life, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the list goes on and on and on and on. So if there's anyone here this morning who would like to place their trust, faith, and confidence in Jesus for the first time, I just invite you to express that by just standing up wherever you are. And so we're just going to give a few moments. If you've decided to follow Jesus for the first time this morning, just invite you to stand wherever you are.